All right, tonight we're going to get into the church age. Now, you've been through a lot of different lessons in the first seven classes. This is class number eight. And our purpose is to lay a foundation for what we're going to get into now in eschatology. And we're going to get into first, we're going to start with the church age, talk about where the church is, what the church is, why the church, and the mystery of the church. So we're going to look at a lot of Scripture tonight. And hopefully our studies in how to interpret Scripture and the four unconditional covenants and the things that we've done up to this point have laid a good foundation for you. Because at this point, we're going to we study the church age tonight thoroughly. And next week we start the rapture of the church. Okay, and on into prophecy we go. Okay, so I want to look at, first of all, where is the church located? Where is it located on our timeline? And as you can see over here on the board, we have the Old Testament, approximately 4,000 years from Adam to Jesus. Okay, the Old Testament. After the resurrection of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial, the resurrection, and then Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came down, we have the church age. And from then, the resurrection, approximately from the resurrection to today, currently, we are in what we call the church age. Okay? 2,000 years, approximately, it's been. All right? And that ends at the arrow going up, which is the rapture of the church. So that's where we are at this point. Let's look at what the church is. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, first of all. And we'll do some exercises here tonight. Matthew chapter 16. And a very familiar verse, verse number 18. When Jesus is talking to Simon Peter, and he says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Jesus talks there about the church he is going to build on himself, which is the rock. Of course, we know that religion teaches that Peter is the rock, okay? And how they read that would be that Jesus talking to Peter says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," pointing to him, "I will build my church." And of course, now you can get into a whole bunch of different doctrine in that way. The Bible, though, tells us Jesus is the rock and the chief cornerstone. And Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," pointing to himself, "upon this rock I will build my church." And he says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Acts chapter number 2. So we know that the church is built on Jesus. It is built on Jesus. Acts chapter number 2. When the gospel was preached by the apostles at Pentecost, and they went around spreading the doctrine, the chapter concludes in verse 47. And it tells us that the apostles here were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we know that as far as the church goes, it is the Lord that adds to it. Okay, the Lord gives the increase. That's something that we must not forget during this this dispensation or this church age. It's the Lord that gives the increase. All right, it's a body of believers, 1 Corinthians. Let's flip there. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 12. And we'll start in verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. All right, so the illustration of the human body being you have many members, a hand, a foot, an eye, but they all make up your body. Okay? Every born-again Christian makes up the body. And everyone is different. What is the common bond that we have? Salvation in Jesus Christ. All right, we're all a part of His body. But many different members make up one body. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 23, we're talking about husbands and wife, and it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of what? The church." Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Okay? So we call the, quote, church, the body. Okay? The body of Christ. Okay? Or the church. This is what we refer to as the universal church, if you've ever heard of that term. Okay? Universal church, if you will, is the fact that all believers make up the church. All right? Even though we may go to different, quote, churches, we still make up the universal church. There's a difference between the universal church and what we call a local church. All right? A local church is First Bible Baptist Church. Okay? That's a local church. It's Old Pass Bible Baptist Church is a local church. Okay? So you see a difference there. Now, if you look in Revelation chapter 2, and the Lord addresses the seven churches. All right, this is what the verses we looked at about the body and the church. Jesus built it, God increased it, it's made up of many members, Jesus is the head. Those verses we looked at were the church or the universal church. Okay, this epistle or letter is to seven different local churches in the area that God's addressing. Okay, and it starts under the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Okay, and he has a message for the church of Ephesus. In verse 8, under the angel of the church of Smyrna, write. Okay, there's seven churches that he addresses. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Okay, seven different churches. If you were to look at a map, you'll see that they're all over there in what was referred to as Asia Minor. All right, those are local churches, just like we are a local church. Paul's epistles were written to local churches, right? Romans, what church was that written to? The Romans. Corinthians. Corinth. Okay? Galatians. Galatia. Ephesians. Ephesus. Philippians. Philippi. Colossians. Colossae. Okay, so it goes on and on. Okay.
Galatia was the region of Galatia, not
specific church. The region of Galatia, yeah. But the church at in the region of Galatia, yeah. But there could have been more than one, okay, in that region, okay.
Or Corinth would be a specific.
One city,
right.
Yeah, you got it. You got it. All right, so local churches, okay. Now, the interesting thing we can learn from our local church is if we look at how God has set up the universal church, okay, 1 Corinthians 12, and we look at how different members make up that body, that's how you have to look at this church or at the church you belong to, that there's diversity in it, isn't there? Okay? And you have different members with different gifts, and everybody's to utilize their gift for the glory of God. Okay, that's why this church, say we have a lot of different ministries, okay, because people have, they're gifted in different areas, okay, but we try to function like the church, where God wants everybody to function. So if it starts as individuals, if we as individuals find out how God has equipped us, obey God, serve Him, and minister, that makes the local church click, doesn't it? Run on all cylinders. Then if every local church, Lighthouse, First Bible, Lakeshore, Old Pass, if every local church functioned properly, then we've got the whole big universal church going, don't we? Okay, the body. All right, so it breaks down. All right, why the church? What's the purpose of the church? First, let's flip back to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter number 7. And before the New Testament church came an Old Testament church. And I say that because that's what the Bible calls it. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Acts 7:38. Speaking of Israel and Moses, this is he that was in the what? Church, in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness, with the angel who spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So the called out, a church is a called out assembly, or a called out body. Okay, so in the Old Testament, Israel was the called out body of believers, if you will. Okay, they're referred to in Acts chapter 7 as the church in the wilderness. They wandered in the wilderness. Okay, now what was their purpose? Flip back, keep your hand in Acts, and let's flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, this is God speaking to his people Israel, or his church, okay? Deuteronomy 14:2, he says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Okay, so there's the purpose of the Old Testament church, I'm going to call it, okay? The Old Testament church, the purpose was, it was a peculiar people, you see that listed there, and priesthood, if you know about the Levitical priesthood, a peculiar people and priesthood to evangelize the world. Israel had a job, and that was to go make converts, wasn't it? It was to go win the world. They were to be a peculiar people above all nations, okay? And they were to go out and win that world to the Lord. Okay, they failed to do that. And then came the New Testament church. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter number 20. Verse 28. Alright, this is Paul with some instruction here. And he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." He's telling the overseers, the people in the churches, your job is to now feed the church. We need to feed our people, don't we? Okay, if we're to shepherd churches or shepherd people, and this just doesn't have to be the pastor or the pastor's plural, but the people. You find somebody and you shepherd them. And you must feed them. If they're your sheep and you're the shepherd, your responsibility is to feed the sheep, correct? Okay? So, there's the New Testament church, called out assembly, okay, that they were to feed the church. Then look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And see how this compares with what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 14 with the Old Testament church. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now this is speaking to us. This is a New Testament Christian, okay? Watch. You tell me there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? There is, but watch this. 1 Peter 2:9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a what? Peculiar people." Why? "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Look familiar from Deuteronomy 14, what he told Israel? Israel had a priesthood. He called them a peculiar people. He called them a holy nation. He does the same thing for our church, our called out assembly. Okay, so the New Testament church is the same thing. It's a peculiar people and priesthood to evangelize the world. Okay, the same thing as the Old Testament church. So God had a plan that He used in the Old Testament church. They failed to obey it. Okay.
All right, this is our Old Testament. 4,000 years, He raised up the nation of Israel after Abraham and raised up a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And they failed to do the job. Christ dies on the cross, pays the price to ransom us, and now He calls out His church and He says, you're a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So you can show forth His light, okay? To show forth that Jesus saves.
Okay, that's super good. That's why the church, all right? So we look at where is the church, we look at what is the church, the body, and we look at why the church. Okay, any questions thus far about the church, okay, or the church age? I hope that lays a foundation for you as to understand what we're talking about tonight now, okay? You with me so far? All right, good. Now we're going to look at what we call the mystery of the church. The mystery of the church. Out of all our dispensations we looked at, we did a dispensational overview. This is probably the most unusual dispensation because people say that this is the dispensation or time period that, quote, did not have to be. All right? This is very possible that this didn't have to happen. Now, I understand God in His foreknowledge and sovereignty and all that, God knows everything. He knows it was going to happen, didn't He? All right. However, if you look, we looked at the four unconditional covenants. They didn't necessarily have to be interrupted. They were interrupted, though. They're interrupted by the church age. Okay. But God dealt with Israel here in the Old Testament. Jesus came preaching, John the Baptist came preaching, and Jesus came preaching, saying, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, didn't He?
Yeah.
It was at hand.
Yeah.
This.
Yeah.
This was
right.
At hand.
That's right.
But what did they have to do to get that? They would have had to receive Christ. Right?
Yeah.
Okay? But they ultimately rejected Him and crucified Him. All right? Then He decided, we'll have this period of time. His plan with Israel took a time out. Now He deals with the church age. And when this rapture happens, us, we go up, the church, the body goes up, He resumes His plan with Israel. You follow that? Okay? So, had they received Messiah, very possible that this didn't have to happen. It's like a quote parenthesis. All right? And it's very possible He could have just continued His plan. Yes?
If they did accept Him, would He still have them died on the cross?
I believe He would have had to die on the cross because it was written.
Right.
That's what you have to look at. What was written?
Right, but how did that come to the point that they had accepted?
Well, I'll tell you a couple things. One, He did die and He resurrected. And they went out and preached to Israel. Remember, Paul went to the Jew first?
Mm-hmm.
The apostles went to the Jew first? And they just kept saying, no, 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 you know. And then He says, okay, I'll go to the Gentiles. Almost like, well, that's plan B. Okay, so I think that it depended if they were going to receive Him as Messiah after the crucifixion. Okay?
They had to pay for the sins.
Definitely. All right? Jeff, go ahead.
Jesus had already died and was raised. And then in Acts, there where Jesus was standing at the right of that seems to be the point where it changed.
All right, why don't we look at that passage? That's Acts chapter 7. That's a good point, Jeff. Acts chapter 7. John the Baptist, we say, came preaching. Of course, he preached Jesus. And this is what some people would say. John the Baptist represented the Father. And they killed John the Baptist. So they say Israel rejected the Father. Jesus came preaching, of course, Himself and His atonement. And then they say they crucified Him. So they say He rejected the Son. Israel rejected the Son. Stephen came preaching, Acts chapter 7. And he's preaching Jesus here. And he says in verse 51, you stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. They say that when once they stoned Stephen here, and they did, that they rejected the third part of the Trinity, or the Holy Ghost. So they would have, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and then that would have, that was pretty much it, okay? Now, I don't know if that's true or not. It does make some sense. But when Stephen is preaching, they stone him, and before they do that, he says in verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. This is the only place in Scripture you can find Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. Now, the reasoning people say is, some say, well, because he knew Stephen was going to die and he was going to welcome Stephen in the kingdom. Yeah, that's a possibility. But probably when you get the foundation of Acts under your belt and all these things we're talking about, it's very possible that he was ready to come back. Okay? And if that were the case, then when they stone Stephen, you know, they say Jesus sat down. And that was it for Israel. That was their last chance. Okay? That's a possibility. All right? And the reason I think that's a possibility is because in the Old Testament, remember the mountain peak prophecy we did?
Yeah.
All right? Where that church age was in the valley?
Yeah.
Remember the Old Testament prophets, they never saw this. And if it wasn't written, it didn't have to happen. When it's written, Elaine asked a question about his death. It was written. Isaiah 53 is written. Psalm 22. I don't think this was necessarily written in the Old Testament. All right? And so possibly God has just set it up that way so it didn't have to happen. And again, I understand God is God. He knew it was going to happen, didn't he? All right? Foreknowledge. All right? But he always gives man a free will as to how the plan can play out. Okay? All right, so this is the church age. What we say is God definitely, this 2,000-year gap so far, God has definitely interrupted his plan for Israel. Okay? Those four unconditional covenants right now are on hold. And those come into play again in prophecy. So the church age was a mystery. All right? There are several mysteries in Scripture. And it was something, a mystery is something defined in Ephesians as something hid in God. All right? That the church age was hid in God. But there are a lot of mysteries. We're going to look at them tonight. And we'll get ready to read here. The first Scripture is Mark 4:11. We'll get ready to read these Scriptures. But the sum total of all the mysteries in the New Testament represent the entire body or church. They're all tied in. Okay? And we're going to look at these mysteries. Why is it called a mystery? Let me just read you a couple of verses. Ephesians 3:5, speaking about the church age, says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's Ephesians 3:5. Colossians 1:26 says, and we'll read these over again, Colossians 1:26 says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. There have been mysteries that were hid, but then God in his timing decided to reveal those mysteries. There are a couple like that we're going to look at in a minute that still have yet to be revealed. All right, they're talked about, but they haven't played out yet. Okay, several of those. All right, first of all, we're going to look at the mystery of the church in Mark 4, verse 11.
And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables.
All right. Unto you it's known to give the mystery of the kingdom of God, but everything else was done in parables. All right. That follows, by the way, the seed and the sower, that whole parable. And he says, now doesn't that not apply to the church right now? I mean, we can look back and see how that sower applies, can't we? All right. Israel was to be blinded so the Gentiles could be brought into a relation to God. That was a mystery. Romans 11:25.
For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in.
He says, listen, let me tell you a secret. He says, blindness in part, part of the reason Israel's blinded is so the Gentiles could get in on the thing. All right? And that's us. The Gentiles you're dealing with here is our church. Okay? Church age. All right? So he calls that a mystery. That's tied into the body. All right? The formulation of the church, made up of Jew and Gentile to form the body, that was a mystery. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3 in the first 9 verses. Go ahead, Jason.
For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all things, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. All
right, so a couple key things in that passage, and the mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. I mean, you look in the Old Testament there, and those Jews, they thought Gentiles were dogs and unclean, right up to the time of Jesus as well, and still do. But God sees them as fellow heirs now in Christ, okay, when somebody gets saved. And he says that this mystery was from the beginning of the world hid in God. It was hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. All right, good. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 27.
Do not rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
All right, so it's pretty clear from Scripture that this church age, or this body, was a mystery. Okay? The mystery was really revealed fully to Paul the Apostle. We'll look at how it was hinted at a little bit, but the full revelation didn't come until Paul. Okay? All right, let's see what else we have. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. 9 through 11, actually.
Has been made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time we might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All
right, good. So a dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Okay, that mystery of the body. Then Romans, the book of Romans, the last chapter here, Romans 16, 25 and 26.
Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. All
right, good. The obedience of faith is how you get in on it now, this mystery. All right, good. So that's the body of Christ. We talked about the mystery and the blindness of Israel and the body of the church. Now, this whole program, if you will, is one that is obtained by faith and trust in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8.
Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory.
All right, so how you get in? Well, you got another one? Yeah, go ahead. That's good.
For had they not known it, they would not have crucified the Lord.
That's an interesting verse, too. Had the princes of this world known that, they would have never crucified Christ. Okay? In other words, because he knew, look at all the people getting saved and in the body. Okay? The mystery revealed. All right, good. So the whole program is results in salvation. The way we know it is salvation in Christ, it was a mystery. All right, the relation of Christ to men in redemption was called a mystery. Colossians 2, 2 and 3.
That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's, again... All right, now the fact that God became man, well, let's read Colossians 4, actually, first. Colossians 4, 3.
Without bringing up the Christ, that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am on standby.
All right, so Paul's asking for prayer that he can speak the mystery of Christ. All right, that whole salvation plan, a mystery. All right, now it's no longer a mystery to you and I, but think about the early days of the apostles. They're preaching this gospel. That was new. That was brand new news to the whole world. All right, we may find some people who have never heard it before, but back then nobody knew what that was, that gospel. All right, now we're going to look at the incarnation itself, which made it all possible, is a mystery. 1 Timothy 3:16.
Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up the glory.
All right. The mystery of godliness, the fact that God himself was manifest in the flesh. That'll blow everybody away, doesn't it? And the people that try to analyze that fact, what we call the Trinity, and they reject it because they can't understand it. You don't have to understand it, do you? Do you have to understand something for it to be true? You don't. You don't, all right? But the incarnation of God in the flesh is a mystery. Now, we can do the best we can to explain that. Well, you see an egg, it has three parts. You see an apple, it has, but those three are one and all that. And we're three in one, spirit, soul, body. It's a mystery. Don't worry about it. It's just true. It's flat out true. All right? But that mystery had everything to do with what we're talking about tonight. All right? The development of evil unto its culmination in the man of sin. This is prophetical now. This is a mystery called the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2:7.
For the mystery of iniquity is already in earth. Only he who now will let until he be taken out of the way.
All right, now I'm just gonna. We'll talk about that in detail later. All right, in our studies, but that's the mystery of iniquity or the Antichrist. All right, that comes into play before it's all said and done as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, another mystery. Revelation 17, 5 to 7.
I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and has one.
All right. Mystery Babylon, the great, which comes into play in the tribulation. All right. But also a mystery. All right. And then, of course, the thing that we're looking for is the mystery in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Yeah, we shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. That's what we're looking for, to kick everything off. All right, the zero going up, rapture. Okay, that's a mystery. All right, and that mystery remains to be fulfilled. The Antichrist remains to be fulfilled.
mystery Babylon remains to be fulfilled. Okay? But everything ties into the plan that we've talked about. All right? And right now we're talking about this mystery, the mystery of the church. All right? The mystery of the body of Christ and the age that we're currently in. All right? So what was God's plan for the church age? All right, we talked about the Old Testament, God's plan with Israel, and it did not go fulfilled. After the death of Christ, God raises up the church, not to replace Israel, but just to interrupt, all right, to interrupt and get the Gentiles in on it. All right, and he calls out a people for his name, and that's Acts chapter 15. Acts 15:14.
Simeon hath declared how God at the first convinced the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name.
All right, notice that. God did visit the Gentiles to take out a people. Okay? Where's he taking us out of? Where did he take us out of? Yeah. All right, spiritually, right? You're physically in the world, but he took us out of the world. Don't forget that. Don't be too intertwined with the world, because God took you out of it. Okay? That was the purpose of the church, to be a peculiar. Remember, peculiar. Don't get too much into this stuff where, well, we need to be like them to win them. No. He said peculiar. Didn't he? That's Bible. He said peculiar. So you can be different. All right, so Christ is the head. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23.
And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
All right, so he's the head of the body, right?
Yeah.
And that's the layout, really, of the universe. Did you ever notice how God says he's going to create the new heavens and the new earth? He's going to take the old and change them like a vesture. He's going to change them like roll them up like a garment. Okay. Well, currently we're in what we call the church age. Now, this would be likened to, a robe. The robe Jesus wore had a hole, like a poncho. Okay. So, remember, he's the head. Jesus is the head, so he goes there. So like a robe, say that's the body, right? Well, guess who's in the body? We are in the body. So you think about the layout of the universe, God's up in heaven, right? All right? And everything, the body's underneath him. And we're in that body, okay? So when he says he's going to change those heavens like a garment, that's what he means. Okay, his garment represented, there's a lot to that stuff. Those garments, those robes they wore and all that. But Jesus being the head, okay, and having that body, he's the head. Okay, that's what it says. And by the way, if we're in his body, and he's the head of the body, when this rapture happens, does Jesus go through the tribulation himself? The great tribulation? Does he have to endure the tribulation? Okay. He's the head. Do you think his body is going to? If he's the head of the body? No. Of course it's not going to. It's going to have no part of that. Because he's not going to have any part of that. Okay? So he takes him up with him. All right? If he doesn't suffer, we're not going to suffer. Okay? It is a good thing. It's a very good thing. All right, or we'll get into next week. We'll get into the partial rapture theory, where only the born again Christians that are watching, and only the born again Christians that are good. I'm not going if that's the case. I'll tell you right now. But it's a partial rapture. Part of the body's going. No, it's all or nothing, because he's the head of the body. All right, and listen, where your head goes, your body goes, okay? It's just, for the most part, you know? All right? All right, let's see.
So the people constitute the church body of which he is the head. All right? We are the bride of which he is the what? The groom, the bridegroom. Ephesians 5:25-27.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that it might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that it might present it to himself as glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
Good.
This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and this church.
Yep. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay? So you have, he's the bride, we're the bride, or he's the bridegroom, we're the bride. Go ahead, Jerry.
I was just thinking, because we're talking about that spot or wrinkle for his church. You know, a lot of times I keep thinking the rapture is going to come tomorrow morning. But without spot or wrinkle, I don't think that maybe the nubius of the church might be without spot or wrinkle, but generally the church is not without spot or wrinkle.
No. No, I mean, if you think it is, look around, man. It doesn't take long. It's not. Spend some time with me this week. I'll tell you, it's not. All right? The other thing is, he's the vine, and we're the what? Branches. John 15:1-2.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit.
All right, good. He's the vine. And we're the branches of that vine. Okay? All right, he's the shepherd, then we're the sheep. Now, this is John chapter 10. That you could go 7 through 27 pretty much on this, but we'll go 7:11, 14:27, John 10.
And Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life to the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
All right, good. So it's very clear. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. All right? We're the temple, and he is the chief cornerstone of that. Ephesians 2:19-22.
So therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and all the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together as a habitation of God through the Spirit.
Is that 22?
Yeah.
All right. So if Christ is the chief cornerstone, we're the temple. All right, we are to be priests, but he's our what priest? He's our high priest. 1 Peter 2:5-9. All right, good. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of a corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were offended. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should allow for the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
All right, good. All right, so the high priest. Now, let me review that, because if you really, this is pretty neat. All right. We're the body. He's the head of the body. We're the bride, he's the bridegroom. We're the branch, he's the vine. We're the flock, he's the shepherd. We're the temple, he's the cornerstone. We're priests, he's the high priest. Okay, you see that? Isn't that neat? And he's the first fruits of, we are the harvest. He's the first fruits of that harvest. Okay? All right, good. That's a good place to take a break. Any questions up to this point so far? Go ahead, Joe.
Pastor, is there any indication other than 2 Thessalonians 2 where it says, and then shall that wicked be revealed? Is there any indication that when the rapture occurs, is that signal the start of the 7-year, or is there possibly the... It doesn't start right then, there's a gap.
Yeah, there's a possibility that it doesn't have to start right away. Okay? However, reading and studying the book of Revelation, and John is a type of the church raptured, there's parenthetical in that he's up in heaven, has a heavenly scene, but the next thing in chapter 6, that tribulation's kicking off, those four horsemen. So I don't see, if there is, I don't see much of one. The other thing is, because people say, well, you know, they have to make a covenant. No, all they have to do is confirm an already made covenant. It's all right. They just have to confirm a 7-year covenant. So I personally don't see much of a time lapse there, and I wouldn't see why there would be one, to be honest with you. All right, because that rapture kicks that stuff off. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. New Jerusalem. Yeah, we definitely are in New Jerusalem as the church. That's correct.
But the Gentiles,
well, that's a possibility, but it's, you can't. That's we'll look at that later. We'll look at that in the later lesson. But New Heavens, New Earth, New Jerusalem looks like three different abiding places. That's a good possibility, but I'm not sure of that. Okay. All right. Anyone else? All right, let's break. Then. All right, we're going to look at how the mystery of the New Testament fills the gap of several Old Testament prophecies. Now, these are kind of that, remember that comma thing in Isaiah 61? Kind of the same thing. Let's go to Psalms 118. And I'm going to show you how the church age interrupts some scriptures. Psalm 118. And you can help me here, all right? You tell me how this is going to be divided up. The church age, we're going to stick the church age in here. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. Okay, that's Christ. Look how verse 22 can be divided. The stone which the builders refused. That happened, right? Now, is become the head of the corner. He is the chief cornerstone. However, okay, everything has not come into play. Yet. The whole thing is not finished yet. Okay? That doesn't negate that he's not the cornerstone. I'm not saying that. But you can see that how that verse can be interrupted. All right? Look at Isaiah chapter 9. This one's more clear than that one. Isaiah chapter 9. This is a familiar verse as far as the birth of Christ is concerned. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. True? Okay, but watch the rest of it. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Has it been yet?
No.
Not yet. Okay? The government upon his shoulder is here. Okay?
So you see the interruption?
Okay, isn't that something?
You got a semicolon, I think, there. And then, church age, the government upon your shoulder.
Okay. All right, in Isaiah, there's chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, great, great passage on the crucifixion. Verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Well, now shall make his soul an offering for sin. Did that happen? Yes. Now watch the rest of it. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. All right, in verse number 10 specifically, make his soul an offering for sin. Then it says, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. Now, if you can read into that the Davidic covenant, okay, his seed and his is the son of David, the throne of David, okay, it prolong his days, and that's a possibility that one has not been fulfilled yet, okay, depending on how you read that one. Zechariah chapter number 9. Zechariah chapter number 9. Zechariah 9. All right, because this is a prophetical passage, but in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Did that happen? It did. His triumphal entry in what we call in Jerusalem, right? Okay, when they wave the palm branches and all that. Okay, but then it continues in verse 10. "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. His dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." Okay, you see how one verse is interrupted there? Okay, but it's in the same passage, but it's divided by a church age. Okay, because verse 10 is yet prophetical. A lot of times you will see that the Old Testament will do that. We'll be talking about, you know, something that has been accomplished, and then all of a sudden it'll be something yet future. Okay. And this passage is interrupted by the church age because in Zechariah 9, we know that this happened when he rose. In fact, the Bible tells us that it was fulfilled, the scripture was fulfilled, and it was speaking of Zechariah 9:9. All right, and then let's look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And this is similar to the one we did in Isaiah. Luke chapter number 1. Let's see, verse number 31. All right, this is the angel speaking to Mary. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." See how that all didn't? I mean, you can look at verse 32 and say, "He shall be great." He is. "He shall be called the Son of the Highest." He is. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Not quite yet. Okay? Not quite yet. So you can see a division there represented by the church age. Okay? All right, you with me? All right, so you can see how scriptures, and you can probably, in your readings, I'm sure, now that you're aware of this happening, I'm sure you'll see some of those. Yes.
So really, in the Old Testament, because they didn't see the church age, both when it mentions both Advents, they're mentioned together.
Yeah, they are. They are. They're mentioned both together. You know, they thought, and hence the confusion, and I don't necessarily blame, you know, prophets or the Jews or whatever for not understanding that. They didn't totally grasp that fact because they read and they see the first Advent and the second. And so when Christ came on the scene, what kind of person do you think they were looking for? Do you think they were looking for the preacher, the meek, lowly, compassion, healing, all these things? They were looking for a guy to come in and wipe out their enemies, which they saw. They saw in the Old Testament. That was referring to this era, okay?
So they were looking at, in the Old Testament, they were looking at this, not necessarily whether they understood the crucifixion or not. They were looking at the life of Christ and the second coming of Christ, okay? So Jesus shows up and they said, we're not looking for you. When Messiah comes, it's all over for the Romans. You know, it's all over for the people that occupy us. We won't be anymore. So you're not the Messiah.
But how did they justify Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22
then? Well, it's interesting you say that because even today, you talk to a Jew and they leave Isaiah 53 out of their scriptures. Yeah. You know,
well,
so there's a way. Yeah.
Psalm 22.
Yeah, and yeah, sure. You know, I would say. Back to blindness in part, you know, for Israel and their hard-heartedness, I think, probably, you know. Plus, if they don't, I'd have to say that if they initially looked at and say, this isn't the Messiah, they're probably not going to go search the scriptures and say, hey, you fit Psalm 22. They're just going to say, you know, that kind of a thing. So, somebody else had their hand up? Yeah, go ahead. Well, they didn't take kindly to that, I think, yeah, I would say. Definitely. They thought they were the religious, you know, leaders. Go ahead.
I've talked to some Jews who have said that the Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 refer to the nation of Israel.
Yes. Okay. Yes. Okay, thank you for that.
Yeah.
All right. So both of those scriptures referring to the nation. All right. So they...
So they weren't looking for Clark Kent, they were looking for Superman.
Yeah. That's a good point. That's a good point. That's a great point. Yep. It's interesting that the imitations of Christ, you know. Superman is really, you know, Santa Claus, same thing, from the north. Both of those from the north. It's interesting stuff.
What did Gary say? Gary said he's talked to Jews that have said that Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 don't deal with Christ. They deal with Israel as a nation. Okay, so that's kind of how they get around that. Right. All of the second coming passages, like Isaiah 63, where his garments are blood, okay? Zechariah 14, when the mountains melt, you know, that and his presence. And numerous passages that talk about him destroying the enemies and the nations around Israel, which is true. And there, we'll look at those later when we study the second coming. And so they were holding that, you know, hanging on to that, hoping that that was going to be during their lifetime. So when Christ shows up the first time, they thought, you people are foolish to think this is the Messiah. He's not the Messiah. So, all right. In fact, they even made a comment about him being born, or no prophet riseth out of Galilee, right? Well, little did they realize he was born in Bethlehem. They didn't check that out. They just knew he lived in Galilee. So they said, there's no prophet out of Galilee, which wasn't true, by the way. They were ignorant of Jonah. Go ahead.
Weren't they waiting for Elijah to come back soon? Before the Messiah?
Yes, that's correct. That would have had to happen. And in fact, the apostles asked Jesus that question.
It is John, too.
Yep. Yep. So they're looking for Elijah as well.
But the Lord said, if you will, concerning John, he said, if you will receive it,
This is Elias, which was for to come. Yeah, I know. Which goes back to, and that's a great point. That goes back to
what I talked about this being not having
right.
to happen,
right.
that's an interesting, it blows you away, too.
Some book, man. Some book.
Because they said, Jesus, why say the scribes Elias must first come? He said, Elias has come already.
That's right.
And he was talking, the Bible says he was referring to John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. So God even put in place the fact that Elijah came in John the Baptist. So that scripture would have been fulfilled, so they wouldn't have needed this church.
That's true.
That blew you away, man, that stuff.
If they had accepted everything and they weren't in the church age now, where would we be?
I don't know. Doesn't apply.
We wouldn't have been. We wouldn't have
been. Hey, don't lay your head on the pillow tonight thinking about that, because it doesn't matter. It no longer matters. You ever do that? You think about, now where would... When did God begin? You know, did you ever just blow your mind away? I just say, I'm not going to even think about this stuff anymore. I can't figure it out. So that's right. You always was. Yeah. Figure that one out. All right. Let's look at some hints, I guess, if you will. Let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. And I think these are a couple hints at the church or the body, if you will. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus, of course, talked about the parables, teaching the kingdom principles. He's doing the same thing here. Matthew 13, he talks about verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now, we don't have time to get into that, but a study of that would show that treasure in the field to be the nation of Israel. And I'll tell you what, a great type of that is Abraham. Look when Abraham buried Sarah. Sarah's a type of the wife. Abraham's a type of God the Father. Sarah's a type of his wife, Israel. Mm-hmm. He went and he buried her in a field. It specifically talks about that cave being in a field. Mm-hmm. And he paid a great price for it. So that would go with Matthew 13 here. But verse 45 and 46, I believe, refers to the church. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. All right, so you can see several things. The merchant man is, if you go, you got to go back and study this chapter, but that's the son of man, the merchant man. The pearl is it's a living organism. That's a pearl. It's alive. A whole study on the pearl itself is really interesting as far as the church body goes. So he uses the pearl. It's a live organism. And then the great price, I would have to say, is, of course, the blood of Christ. Okay? And so I think that this is a hint at, he's talking about the purchase of the church, or the body of Christ here. Okay? But again, would they have totally understood this? No. We can look backward, and, you know, hindsight's 20/20. All right, and the other thing is, look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we talked about Jesus being the good shepherd and the sheep. And he goes through there. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. Know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. All right? So he's addressing the apostles, Jews at this point, correct? Okay? But he says, I've got other sheep, not of this fold. Okay? He says, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's Jew and Gentile together.
Yeah.
Okay? So that's a little hint at the church.
Yeah.
then he says, or the body of Christ. Okay? And again, they're sitting there thinking, what is he talking about? And certainly they didn't think, hey, he's going to bring the Jew and the Gentile together, you know, and shepherd us all. They weren't thinking that. It was the first thing from their mind. And that's why the mystery was later on revealed to Paul the Apostle fully. God just laid it out to Paul. Probably did it when Paul was in Arabia, you know. In that time period there, Paul spent some time on Mount Sinai in Arabia, just like Jesus did, just like Moses did. Paul got a little, probably a 40-day little big picture Bible study, you know, if you will. So, interesting, because things were revealed to him, like the church age, the body of Christ. All right, and then let's look at some scriptures here. We've got time to look these up, so we can all turn. We'll go, we'll start here. Let's go to 1 Timothy, then we'll go to 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. All right, just some prophecies concerning the last days of the church, if you will, how this thing ends up. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it says, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. That's interesting, isn't it? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. All right, so the Spirit speaketh that in latter times people will depart from the faith, being influenced by seducing spirits. Okay? That's one prophecy you can make regarding the end of the church age. Okay? And more than likely, these prophecies, if you will, that we're going to read about now, are referring to us. Okay? They're referring to our times. All right? So we know that things really don't get better in our times, in the last days. All right? Yep.
Because they won't marry and they
right. You got it. I wasn't going to say it, but you can. All right? All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're right. And do you see how terrible that thing is to give up meat? You see how terrible that is? Sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection, mothers killing their babies, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, George W. Bush. People despise him because he's good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses' soul, do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And today, just about anything goes today except Christianity, doesn't it? And they've really departed from the faith. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, it says here, verse 2, by the way, it says, preach the word. This is just a good admonition for all of us. These are Paul's last words. Look what he says. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says it's important for us to reprove and rebuke. Why reprove and rebuke and exhort? Because there's so much to reprove and rebuke today. Okay? 2/3 preaching is negative. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn
away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And again, that's just, tell me something that pleases me. Give me something. Hell? I don't want to hear about hell. I don't want to hear about your God. Okay? I want to hear something good. Tickle my ears. All right? And that's where we are today. All right, let's see. A couple more. Let's see what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. All right, so you've got false prophets, false teachers, damnable heresies. Again, anything but the truth. Okay, if you go back to the founding of the country, and yeah, you know, some people, not all of them were Christians, so to speak, but there weren't a lot of other options in this country. It was pretty much Christianity in the Bible. You know, it wasn't until late 1800s, early 1900s, we start getting into some wacky cults and stuff. Okay, and that was because it was the end of the Philadelphia church age, beginning of the last days of Laodicean church age. But, you know, but he says, pretty soon there are going to be false teachers bringing in all sorts of stuff, all sorts of garbage. Go ahead, Joe. Did you have your hand up before? Okay. All right, let's go to 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. All right, so where is the promise of his coming? Okay, all you people have been saying Jesus is coming for 2,000 years now. Okay, where is the promise of his coming? Okay, all right, and then we'll go to Jude. And then Revelation, Jude. Jude, verse number 18, 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And isn't that happening as well? Mockers who walk after their own ungodly lusts, homosexuality, etc. Revelation chapter 3, and this is Jesus' message to our church age, the Laodicean church. Very familiar passage. And verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Isn't that us today? Rich and increased with goods, and we don't need anything. Yet he says, knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, in a spiritual sense. Okay, so that's quite a rebuke from Jesus. And so the church age ends. It's not a good thing. It's not, you know, it's not mass revivals like in the Philadelphia church. People are still getting saved. Good things are happening. But as the world goes, morality declines and it just gets worse and worse. And, you know, Lord only knows how much we have to see before he takes us out. I know this, and I appreciate the fact that our president was reelected, and that gives us 4 more years, hopefully. But I'll tell you what, after that, you wonder. You know, you wonder what's going to happen, and in these last days, because it's not going to get better. It's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. Okay. Now, if we're around another 50 years, you know, so be it. But eventually, you know, it's only going to get worse. It is interesting to me that there were 42 kings in Israel, 43 being Jesus, the last king. In Matthew chapter 1, there are 42 generations till Jesus, being the 43rd. We, as a church age, really, if you factor in the 42 generations before Christ, we are the body of Christ. We are the seed, singular. So this last 2,000 years is one generation, really. That's the 43rd generation. The United States of America, in many ways, parallels the nation of Israel. And I wonder if we're going to have, if this is it. This is President 43. And that was always in the back of my mind, and I thought, I was very confident that he was going to win, because I thought this is probably, well, I'm not going to say it, but he's President 43. He's President, it's interesting, you get a 42 and a 43. So, I don't know, could be. Be nice. Now, I could be wrong, but I'll tell you what, it'll be interesting. Of course, the other possibility is we get our Jezebel, like Israel had. And we know her name. We're very familiar with her. You never know what's going to happen. All right. On that note...